I was reading my Bible a few weeks ago, just kind of as I always do, and I came across a very interesting passage of Scripture. It's some Scripture that I've read a few times before, but I've never really thought about it a lot, and it's a piece of Scripture that I haven't really heard spoken of a lot. I haven't really heard a lot of teaching on it, so I really felt God prompt me to kind of dive into it, really examine it, Old Testament, New Testament, whatever you had to do, right? Really examine what this means. And then I felt his prompting to say, once you figure it out, I want you to teach on it. And I said, okay, whatever you want, God, I'll give it my best shot. It's out of John 16. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples shortly before his betrayal, which led to his crucifixion. And I'd love for us to read it together. So this is John 16, verses 5 through 14. Now I'm going to him who sent me. None of you ask me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate, or the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, or the Holy Spirit, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. Now, a couple things stood out to me here, but what I found so very strange, what really popped out to me, is that the disciples are with Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the most interesting man on the face of the earth, the Savior of the world. Like, can you imagine being in any other company? Is there any other place that you would want to be than with Jesus Christ? How awesome would that be? Yet, Jesus tells them, it is good for you that I'm going away. How could that possibly be good? Imagine what they thought. Imagine being with Jesus, Savior of the world. You're doing ministry with him. He's healing people. He's speaking confusing parables. And you go back to him later and you're like, what did that mean? And one-on-one, he personally gets to tell you what that means. And one day he comes to you and he's like, hey, I have to leave. Like, I'm going away, but it's better for you that I'm not with you. Can you imagine how much that would completely blow their minds? He gives us a clue in verse 12 of why he would say this. He says, I have so much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He's speaking of the Holy Spirit here. He's saying, I need to go, but there's somebody else coming that you are going to want to hear. And he's also telling them that there's a lot I want to say to you now, but it's not time. You cannot bear it. There's things that the disciples were not ready to hear. Possibly he had insight into what it was going to be like when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, and that would just freak them out. They couldn't even comprehend what that would mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Perhaps he had insight for them about their future ministries, like all the healings they were going to be able to do in Jesus' name, and that would freak them out, and they wouldn't have the faith for it. Perhaps he had insight into things that are a little bit more negative, persecutions and the trials that they were going to go through, that maybe he's like, if I tell you now, you're going to be scared. You're not even going to want to do this. Perhaps he even was able to have insight into their deaths of martyrs. I mean, a lot of these disciples died in terrible ways for the name of Christ. But we couldn't even imagine. It's very hard for us to understand what they were going through because we have the Holy Spirit. So we understand what it is to have that communication, to have that comfort from the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. But they didn't have that option. They needed to be in the presence of Jesus all the time. And I'd want to be in the presence of Jesus all the time. I mean, he's like our comfort. He's my rock. Like, I trust this guy. He's got my back. But they didn't always have that option. If any of you were here or listened online to Pastor Brian, he spoke about this a little bit on Easter weekend, about how when the disciples were in the presence of Jesus, they were filled with such courage and boldness, and they were just so ready to do whatever. They would just drop what they were doing, go with Jesus. Where are we going next? They were always trying to understand all the hidden things in his parables and what he was speaking on. But as soon as Jesus left their side, it was a different story, right? We were completely scared. They were cowardly. They were utterly confused about what to do, where to go. They were trying to dissect the things that Jesus said. They were completely just always fog in their brain. They didn't know what to do. Look at the story of Peter. He swore up and down when he was in the presence of Jesus that he had his back. Jesus, I have your back. I'm your boy. I'm not going anywhere. I will be with you to the bitter end. What did Jesus say to him right before his death? He says, before the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times. Sure, that blew away Peter. That's exactly what Peter did. But after the death of Jesus, on the day of Pentecost, Peter was filled with this supernatural boldness, this supernatural energy and courage that took him out into ministry, that anyone that came along his path, he was just so excited to tell them about the resurrection of Jesus, the lordship of Jesus, the miracles of Jesus, the healings of Jesus. It's a boldness that even took him before the Sanhedrin, which was the spiritual, you know, religious leaders of the day, to say incredibly wild, bold things like this out of Acts 4. This is Peter speaking before the Sanhedrin. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And this boldness continued in Peter's life. It continued all the way through his ministry. He did great things for God. This boldness even carried him to his death, the death of a martyr, the death on a cross, which it's not in the Bible, but historical texts tell us that Peter was crucified upside down per his request because he was not worthy to be crucified in the same manner of his friend and Savior. Now, what changed? How did Peter go from such a coward, denying Christ, fleeing to the man I just read about before the Sanhedrin, saying incredibly bold things like this, performing healings, miracles? What changed? It all comes down to Jesus telling his disciples that he must go. They must leave their company. His final going away, his death on the cross. And Jesus' profound words that we all know, it is finished. Now, what was Jesus talking about? What does that mean, it is finished? We've read that a bunch, but I was really like, okay, I want to know exactly not only what that means, but also what it doesn't mean. It is finished. Let's break that down a little bit. What was he talking about? Let's read a little bit from Jesus' last moments on the cross, Luke 23. It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. For the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. It is finished. What was finished? What was he talking about? Our answer lies in the torn curtain. The curtain symbolizes humanity's separation from God. It speaks of the old covenant of the Old Testament before the birth of Christ. The curtain was the last boundary line before entering into the very center of the temple, as we can see on the graphic here. The very center of the temple was called the Holy of Holies. It was the innermost sanctum where man could touch God. Now, it was nearly impossible for normal men in these days to go through that curtain into the Holy of Holies. It was extremely, extremely rare. In fact, only the high priest, once a year on the Day of Atonement, was able to pass through the curtain and enter into the Holy of Holies. And if he messed anything up, well, the priest was in the Holy of Holies, if he messed anything up, if there was a little bit of sin in his life, if he didn't follow protocol and procedure and do all of the steps the way he needed to, if he didn't sacrifice the right animal in the right way, he could be struck dead instantly before the presence of God. That's terrifying. I sure as hope we don't have to ever think about that walking into Sunday morning. Like, I hope there's no sin in my life. I could just drop dead. That's terrifying. It was even said that priests would have ropes tied around their ankle. So when they would walk into the Holy of Holies, if for some reason they just fell over dead, the other priests could just drag them out, because you better believe they're not going to go in there after them. I sure wouldn't want to be interested in that job. We couldn't even imagine how rare it was to be in such a powerful moment as to be in the direct presence of God. Nobody got to enjoy that. I want to read just a little bit of the process that they had to go through. I'm not going to read all because it's unbelievably lengthy, but I want to just read a little bit of that, of what Aaron had to go through to enter through the veil into the Holy of Holies to make atonement, not just for his own sins, but for the sins of the Israelites, for the sins of all of his people. He was the guy, he carried the mantle, he was the high priest that had to go in and make atonement. So as I'm reading this, I just want us to imagine how many of us could hang with this, if this is what we had to do to be right with God on a Sunday morning. Let's read some of this. Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. Then he is to take two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the wilderness as a scapegoat. Very much like what we have to do on Sunday morning, right? Little different. Aaron shall bring the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. And he is to slaughter the bull for his own sin offering. He is to take a censer full of burning coals from the altar before the Lord and two handfuls of finely ground fragrant incense and take them behind the curtain. He is to put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the smoke of the incense will conceal the atonement cover above the tablets of the covenant law so that he will not die. Because that's an important step. You do not want to die. That's key. He is to take some of the bull's blood and with his finger sprinkle it on the front of the atonement cover. Then he shall sprinkle some of it with his finger seven times before the atonement cover. Wow. This repeats on and on for some like 10 more pages. So that little bit I just read you is like 12 different steps. Now, who in here thinks that it would be difficult if we had to wake up on a Sunday morning, put on our Sunday best, get the kids in the car, drive to church, and go through this ritual? How many people, by a show of hands, thinks that this would be kind of difficult if this is what we had to do to be right with God, right? Hopefully everybody. Praise God things have changed. Or I would be in a lot of trouble. And I know a lot of us here would be in trouble. Don, would you be in trouble? So much trouble. Thank God things have changed. How have they changed? What has changed? When Jesus said, "It is finished," what he meant was his sacrifice was finished. The shedding of his precious blood, the blood that flowed from his body onto that old rugged cross that dripped to the ground, that blood was making a new covenant between God and man. He was making a sufficient atonement for our sins once and for all, a one-time deal, not once a year, one time for everybody. The veil of the old covenant was torn in two in that instant, and the Holy of Holies was laid wide open for all mankind, including us. Amen? Thank God. Is Ro here? I need a healthy amen. Can someone give me like a amen? I need like a solid amen. Pastor, he must not be in the house today. Jesus had to complete his mission on earth and leave his disciples so that the Holy Spirit could reside in the new temple, which the new temple is the temple inside of us, the temple of our hearts. We ask ourselves, how did Peter find his boldness? Peter found his boldness because he was back in the presence of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. He was back with his friend. He was back with his leader. That's where he found his boldness. Jesus came to set up shop once and for all in Peter's heart to never leave him again, not even for a second. When Jesus said to his disciples, "I have much more to say to you," he knew that he would have a lifetime through the Holy Spirit to speak to them. All of those unspoken things that Jesus could not say to them, Jesus knew, once the Holy Spirit comes, you've got it. I'm there with you. I'm going to be speak. I have so much to say to you. You're not ready for it. But Jesus knew that he would have a lifetime to speak to them. That is why he said, "It is better for you that I go." Now, when Jesus said, "It is finished," we just learned what it meant, but we need to know what it doesn't mean. What he meant was the atonement for the sins of all of mankind. What he didn't mean is, "I'm finished working." He didn't mean, "I'm finished speaking." He did not mean, "I'm finished caring about my children, all of us." The Holy Spirit never said, it is finished. Did you guys know that? The Holy Spirit never said that. The Holy Spirit is alive and active and speaking with the same resurrection power that infused itself into the disciples, that infused itself into Peter, that gave him such boldness and such confidence. So let's apply this to us today. Let's ask ourselves, are we tapping into that resurrection power? Do we even know how? Are we listening to the Holy Spirit that we all know has set up shop in our hearts? Now, some of us might ask how we do that. Like, it seemed pretty easy for Peter and the disciples, but I'm sure a lot of us are thinking, like, I don't do that. I'm not ready to die a martyr's death. Is it really that easy? Well, here's the thing. We have a huge part to play in this. The Holy Spirit will not just possess your body and just make you walk around like a zombie, pull strings like a puppet, make you do things and make you say things. It doesn't work that way. We have to learn how to tap into the power of the Holy Spirit. We have to open ourselves up to his leading and have personal communion and personal communication with him. We have to do our part. Just like Jesus was walking right beside us, we have to live our lives like that. And Peter understood this, and I assure you that he was never, ever going to take for granted again the fact that he had his Lord and Savior back. And that's one thing that he did have that we don't have, is he understood it, and he would never, ever forget it and never take it for granted for the rest of his life. Now imagine we were in a room with Jesus. What it would really be like, Jesus in his bodily form, we were in a room, and we could just open up our Bibles, read a chapter, read some text, and then when you're done, look over at Jesus and say, so what does that mean? What were you trying to say here? Or even better, Jesus, what were you trying to say to me through this? What does this mean? Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't that be awesome? Did you guys know that because of the Holy Spirit, what Jesus did on the cross and sending us the Holy Spirit, that is exactly what we get to do? It says it here in verse 12. I want to read verse 12 again. Jesus speaking, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. The Holy Spirit has so much more to say to us. And we have that ability and that right because of what Jesus did on the cross, to open up our Bibles, to read a chapter of Scripture, to close our eyes and say, Holy Spirit, Jesus, God, Trinity, 3-in-1, what does this mean? What are you trying to say to me through this? Now, we have a lot of questions as people. We have a lot of needs, and we're always looking for help. This Holy Spirit is help, but we rarely tap into it. If we're honest with ourselves, I rarely do. We choose to go to friends, family for help, advice. We choose to go to maybe doctors, counselors, psychiatrists. We choose to go to church leaders or pastors. Some of us choose Dr. Phil. I'm sure some people in here are guilty of turning to Dr. Phil for help. We don't just need help. If help is all we needed, we could just go to Barnes & Noble, go to the self-help section, grab a couple books, read them, and be done with it. Help is not what we need. Help is what we think that we need. God wants to give us resurrection power. He didn't just come to help us. He came to save us. He came to rescue us. He came to empower us with the exact same resurrection power that was with Jesus when he rose from the grave after 3 days, the same resurrection power that came to the disciples, that infused itself into Peter. That is exactly what he wants to give us. Jesus had to complete his mission on earth, and he did. He absolutely did it. But his mission wasn't just to die for our sins. His mission was to go. He had to leave. He had to leave his friends. There's no way that was easy for him. But he had to leave so he could send the Holy Spirit. And thank God that he did. When he did, that veil was torn in two. He rose from the grave so he could return to us. And that day we became the very temple of the Holy Spirit. It's a very high and lofty thing to think about. We need to not forget how significant that is, how significant what he did for us was. And I want to encourage us all to not just go through the motions as Christians, to come into church and just have a dead faith to where we come in and we hear about God, and we're in God's presence, but we never actually speak to him. Or even further, come into his presence but never actually be quiet, turn our brains, our own thoughts off for a second to actually listen to him and what he might have to say to us. I want to encourage us to not just open up our Bibles and read it like it's some kind of just good story and historical text that's interesting. Good lessons, like a self-help book. It's not a self-help book. We're supposed to read the Bible the way I just described. To be able to read it and know Jesus is in the room with us and say, Jesus, Holy Spirit, speak to me. What does this mean? To make it alive. To not just come into church, be in God's presence, sing worship, read the songs on the screen, and not really be singing them to Jesus, not really be meaning them. I struggle with this. It's easy to go through the motions. It's easy to forget this stuff. I think the biggest thing that I pulled from this, that God personally showed me through this study and the scripture, was to not take the Holy Spirit for granted, to not just focus on that Jesus died for my sins, but to take it further. And he had to die for my sins so that he could be with me personally. And if I'm not doing my part, I'm not honoring the fullness of the cross. The cross didn't just end. The purpose of the cross was the atonement for our sins. And Jesus did that, and that's awesome. But he took it further so he could be with us and have community with us. So easy to forget. And I really felt like God said, Joe, you don't even understand how many thousands and thousands of godly men and women before the birth of Christ would have done anything to be in my presence that only the priest got to do. They longed for that communion and fellowship with me. They didn't get to experience it. You get to experience it. Do not take it for granted. And that really, really hit me because I know that's something that I do very often. We have to go to that temple in our hearts, that throne room where Jesus resides and he waits to communicate with us every single day. We must not forget about it.